call upon you for your spirit to be among us, working to your glory and instructing us, giving us the wisdom, the comfort, the encouragement, the hope that we need to live in a way that proclaims your glory and that elevates your name. And it's in the same name that we pray this morning. Amen. Today we are going to look at the necessity of Christ's resurrection. And I will read to you the Apostles' Creed. Many of you know it. And you will see that it is very much part of the core doctrine of the Church from very, very early. And the Apostles' Creed is the earliest creed that we know outside of Scripture. And it beautifully summarizes the core beliefs of Christians around the world. And it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life eternal. Amen. In many churches, this is repeated often to remind us of these beautiful truths of doctrine. And through it, or in it, you see clearly that the resurrection of both Christ and us is mentioned. And so to us, it is an intricate part of our beliefs. Now, as far as doctrine is concerned, it is important. But the fact of the resurrection itself is already mind-boggling, if we have to consider it apart from Christ. One of the tales that we heard from Cameroon while I was growing up, well, we had so many of them, but there was a particular tale of the return of people from the dead. And one of the mysticism said that some people, you will see them, you will cross them in the street, and as you walk by, and usually it's next, it's close to cemeteries, and as you walk by the cemetery at night, you cross someone, and you walk a few meters, and then you cross the same person again. You pass the same person, and then you keep walking, and the same person passes you. I mean, those are tales that we hear here and there. And so one day, coming from a concert at our school, I was walking back home, and of course I walked by a cemetery, one of the largest Catholic cemeteries in town, and it was pitch dark. And I passed a man, and it gave me a sense of deja vu. I didn't pass him twice, but I just felt like I just passed him. Now, with the knowledge of these tales, I didn't think twice. I didn't take the time to verify the accuracy of having passed the same man. I just was overwhelmed with fear. Whether it was true or not, I couldn't care less at that point. I just started running. Running in the middle of the road, there was no car coming or going in my direction. I couldn't run on the sidewalk. There was too many holes. But it's simply true that if you believe somebody came from the dead, the last thing you will have in mind is, hey, I didn't see you in a while. The first thing that comes in mind, even if it's the nicest man on earth, is fear. Someone knocks at your door and you know that they've been dead for, let's say, a couple of days. You went to the funeral. And 3 days after they knock at your door, you don't go, hey, welcome back. Most people drop dead or they just pass out. Because it's simply beyond what we believe. This is not the normal state of things. This is not expected. When you are dead, we expect you to stay there. Even the people who are presumed dead on the funeral, if the body moves, something is wrong. At the where they keep the dead in morgue. Well, that's what's the word in English? It's a word, morgue. Well, same thing. If you are about to put someone in that cold chamber and the person moves, well, that's a surprise. That's a shock that could easily cause you to pass out. It is in itself, that very phenomena is in itself quite impressive. And so it is no surprise that it is perceived as the most significant doctrine in Scripture. Though I would challenge that, and you would probably agree with me. Gary Habermas says that Jesus died. The fact that Jesus died and afterward rose from the dead is both the central doctrine of Christian theology and the major fact in the defense of its teaching. This was true in the earliest church and remains so today. And some others say the same thing, but more with more emphasis on the resurrection. And there is a virtual agreement even among most critical theologians that the resurrection of Jesus is the central claim of Christianity. One of the theologians assert that it is still the decisive issues in Christian theology today. To have uncertainty concerning this claim is to jeopardize all of Christianity. Another theologian agrees that without a message of Jesus' resurrection, there would be no church, no New Testament, no Christian faith, even to this day. Another one says that Christianity either stands or falls with Jesus' resurrection. But I have to just slightly correct that it's not just the resurrection. It's definitely the most impressive. Dying is not impressive. Christ dying is simply disappointing at best, because they thought he would come for a particular purpose and his death kind of kills their dream. But he didn't do anything supernatural. Well, he did. We just didn't know it. But it didn't look supernatural to us that he died. What was supernatural is that he came back. And so we put more emphasis on it. But really, I tell you, it's his death that really has purchased each of our souls. So both his death and resurrection are equally important in his work. Piper writes that the death of Christ did not merely precede his resurrection. It was the price that obtained it. That's why Hebrews 13:20 says that God brought him from the dead by or through the blood of the eternal covenant. He didn't brought him from the dead after it. He brought him from the dead by that blood. He rose from the dead by the blood of the covenant. And that blood does not refer to simply bleeding. It refers to his death. There's no salvation that will be accomplished, Piper says, by the bleeding, the mere bleeding of Jesus. His bleeding to death is what makes his blood shedding crucial. So what we are remembering today, both the death and the resurrection of Christ, are crucial to our faith. I'd like us to go through 1 Corinthians to assess, to have a good understanding of why the resurrection is so important to us today. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to somehow just walk through this this chapter, because here Paul is helping his audience not only understand the resurrection, but place it in their lives. Now, what we already know from these people, and that you need to understand also, is that the resurrection is not just a message. It's not simply something we need to keep in our heads or defend as far as our doctrines are concerned. It is all true, but it's something that we live out. Look at how he addresses the people, and this is you and I as well, in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Now I make known to you," they know this, "I made this known to you, brethren, the gospel that I also preached to you." You know it, you heard it from preaching, "which you also received," you know, you heard, you received, "and in which you also stand." That means you trust it, you walk in it. It is the central part of not only your doctrine, but your life, "and by which also you are saved." So this doesn't simply causes you to accept what is true, but it also changes you, it transforms you. "And this, if you hold fast the word which was preached to you, unless your faith was in vain." Now, one thing that he does is to testify that this was already said in the scriptures. It was already prophesied. It's already in the word that it was going to happen. And so on two occasions, he tells them this was done according to the scriptures. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died according to the scriptures." He didn't die his own death. He didn't decide to make it a novelty. He simply came to accomplish what the Father already sent him for. That is why when Peter tried to defend Christ, when he tells him, "Listen, I will go and I will be, I will suffer and I will die," he said, no, "I will protect you." He says, "Get behind me, Satan." If I wanted protection, I would have looked for protection. But what I'm looking for is to do the will of the Father. That's what I'm here for. He could not have chosen a different death. He had to choose the one that the Father has foretold. And not only he died for our sins according to the scriptures, but he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And I believe at this point, Paul is trying to tell them, "Listen, it was already said. We're not coming with a new doctrine. We're not trying to talk about something that is simply a new phenomenon." He says, "No, it was there, and it was supposed to happen." And he said, "You and I know it happened. There's way too many witnesses." And he started to list all the witnesses. Cephas is the first one. The 12, he appeared to them. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And he appeared to James, his brother. And he appeared to all the apostles. And now he also appeared to me. And among the 500, there are still some of them are still alive today. So you can go and talk to them. He appeared to many people. And so the question is, seriously, how can you, again, argue today that there is no resurrection? Remember, he's talking to believers. Yes, among them, some people are saying that. That could it be those who are still arguing that it's possible or not possible? Is it that we are so easily deceived? Well, let's look at the text in Luke 24 again and see how sometimes in our very words, there is the sign of incredulity. Remember the two men that Christ met on the road to Emmaus, and first you realize as he talks to them, he says, "How come? What are you guys talking about?" And just he sees them and they're looking sad. Now, at this point, I understand why they would look sad. After you go through everything Christ went through, all of his suffering, and then the death and the disappointment, I understand why they would be sad. But listen, their own words afterwards just don't make sense. Somehow fit that sadness. There is a disconnect between their emotional state and what they know to be true, or what they know or have, what they have heard. As Christ even asked them, "Hey, what's going on?" They just wondered, okay, so how could you ask what is going on? If you see someone with a sad face, you should know what's going on. Everybody here knows what's going on. So somehow, the fact is not isolated. These guys know what everybody knows. They are even surprised that someone like this stranger doesn't know. Because the moment you enter this region, you would hear about this story. And he tells them, or they tell him, about what's going on. The Jesus of Nazareth who came and that we thought was going to redeem us, but then he was brought before the Jewish leaders and the Romans, and he was sentenced to death and crucified. And he says, on top of that, that's what they say, on top of this, this is what happened on the third day. Verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us. I wonder, when were they amazed? Because now they are sad. They amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they didn't find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went. So it's not that they heard, but a group, their own friends or their acquaintances, they said, no, we have to go check that. Some of those went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman had said. They didn't see him. And so I still wonder to this day, why were they sad? Why was it so hard to connect? I'm not saying to believe, but to connect. Because if they are sad, that means they had a hope somewhere, but it was really in the wrong place, wasn't it? Check what they said in verse 21. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That was our hope. And so because he's dead, that's not going to happen. Therefore, they had a different plan as far as the redemption of Israel was concerned. Different than Christ's. And Christ had to bring them back to reason. Verse 25, oh foolish men. And that's the right calling for them. Was it not necessary? Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things? Didn't you read Isaiah? Didn't you read the prophets? Didn't you hear this man speak and preach about himself? It was necessary for Christ to suffer all of these things and to enter into glory. So the question has to be, why are we sometimes so slow to believe, as he called them also, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, in all that scripture tells us? Why are we so slow? Oftentimes, well, I'm not sure when it's not the case, but most of the times, it's because we have our own agenda. We have our own plans, and we would like to suggest that to God. Most of us don't dare do that, but we have our own plans about how things ought to go. And so when scripture is plain, we just tend to miss it. The resurrection, as difficult as it is to comprehend, is a necessary event for our lives. And the same incredulity that we see in these people, we have sometimes in when it comes to other portions of scripture. That logic is not what is necessarily the issue. It's the heart that is the issue. So as Paul challenged these people who are questioning the resurrection of the dead, he comes back to the same logic that Christ had, the necessity of the resurrection. And he argues, or he reasons with them, to say, listen, you've got to rejoice about this. It's not the time to have a sad face. You cannot walk around like, oh man, he's dead. You have to run around saying he's alive. Because this is the whole point of him dying. It's as if there were no resurrection of the dead. Not even Christ has been raised. If you are taking such a stand on just the idea of resurrection, look at the implication of it. If you say that man cannot come back from the dead, and you just stick to that, and that's simply not possible, then you include man, you include Christ among those men. That means even Christ has not raised from the dead. The implications are devastating. If he has not raised from the dead, then first of all, we are preaching in vain, and your faith is in vain, because now you believe in him. And of course, where your leader goes, there you go as well. And he says, on top of that, we are false witnesses. We're saying that God said, God raised him from the dead, when actually it didn't happen. That means your faith is worthless. I like what he says next. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now, keep this in mind. You can argue resurrection all day, but there's one thing you cannot argue, is that there is a reckoning that will come. He doesn't argue that. He doesn't make that a matter of religion, a matter of faith. He simply says, listen, if resurrection doesn't take place, if you have an issue with this, that means morally you will have to give an account at one point in time. You will have to find another way to deal with your sin. Piper says that the point here is not that the resurrection is the price paid for our sins. You are not in your sins because somehow the resurrection had paid for it. But rather, he says, the resurrection proves that the death of Jesus is an all-sufficient price. If Christ rises from the dead, that means God has accepted the payment of his death for you. But if Christ has not raised from the dead, listen, that means what Christ paid was insufficient, and you still need to make the rest of the payment. Christ cannot just die and not come back. His work will not be complete without coming with him. And now he says, he explains as to how that works together. Why is it that I talk about Christ and I talk about you? And he says this: but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Since by man death came, by man also the resurrection of the dead came. You and Christ are linked together. You believe in him, you are united with him. If he died and didn't resurrect, you die, you don't resurrect. If you are united with him, he dies, he's raised from the dead. He says, what is true of Christ is true of you. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. In verse 43, it tells us that that new life, you and I know first that we are new today, but he says you will be even renewed in glory in the future. We are a new creation. That is, spiritually, we're not dead anymore. We were spiritually dead, but have been transformed from darkness to life. But he said even further than that, the resurrection of Christ that gives us this spiritual life also gives us a new body. And so four things that he tells us about the resurrection, or about the newness of this body. And you can parallel that apply that back to the resurrection that we also have spiritually. First, he tells us that it is raised, the body that will be given to us is raised imperishable. That means our inheritance cannot perish, the work of Christ cannot perish, the life of Christ cannot perish, our lives cannot perish. It cannot be damaged, it cannot be corrupted, it doesn't expire, it doesn't end, it is imperishable. It is glorious. It is beautiful. Just like the body we will have, the spirit we have is glorious. We tend to look at our lives with the eyes of simply what we see with our human eyes. And that's why very often when we consider another person's struggles, all we see is a weak person. We don't consider the imperishable nature of the soul of that person. We don't consider the glorious nature of the spirit that is within the person. That is why when you look at someone with the eyes of God and what you see is an imperishable body or imperishable soul, and then you see also the glorious spirit that he has within him, it changes how you consider, how you relate to that person. Otherwise, you identify the person simply with their earthly actions and earthly weaknesses. But more than imperishable and glorious, it's also powerful. So when the resurrection takes place in our body, this weakness becomes power. But you also know that we do have power today. For the divine nature of God has given us everything, right? His divine power has worked in us and is working in us today. We are not working with our fleshly power, but our spiritual power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. So we go from natural to spiritual. Even now, we would say, we are spiritual in part, since we were dead and now we are alive. So those are the four characteristics of the resurrection of Christ, but also the four characteristics of your very resurrection. Not just the body you will receive in the future, but also of your resurrection today. How do you see yourself, and how do you see your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you merely see people who try to do things and just they can't do it? You see people who are struggling and never get to victory? Or do you see people who are imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual? That's the effect of the resurrection of Christ. That's the way we should see ourselves, because that's how God sees us, being united with Christ. Of course, he says, just as we have borne image of the earthly, so also we will bear the image of the heavenly. And here he's speaking of the perfection, the completion of this work through glorification. And he says, listen, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This work that has started in you has to be completed even in your body, so that the perishable now inherits the imperishable. What do we do with it? What is the conclusion of this matter? He says, verse 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, at this point, we can say that death is swallowed up in victory. But truly, we can already say it today. Actually, we can say it since Christ said it was finished. Except death didn't know it. I'm pretty sure death welcomed Christ, thinking that this is it. We have him. But no, Christ was raised from the dead. And now, because we are united with Christ, we don't have to wait until our glorified body are given to us. We can sing it today. Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So the question is, are you in the law or under the law? Are you in Christ? He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who causes us to rejoice, to sing through Christ. And then he tells us that the victory or the resurrection is not a price tag. It's not simply a song. It is the ground we stand on. It is the power we live by. It is the hope that we long for. He says, therefore, brothers, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, keep going, immovable, don't change directions. Don't believe the lies that you hear from the sidelines. Don't go after the longings of your heart, of your flesh, when you know the course to take. Stay the course. Stay the course. Why? Because Christ is risen. Because he is risen, because we have victory, don't worry about the other things that could cause you to lose your way. And abound in the work of the Lord. Do the things of God. Don't worry about whether it's okay for you to do these things. Abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because what you do for the Lord is never in vain. It's only in vain if Christ did not rise from the dead. The resurrection is not something to understand. The resurrection is something to believe. Remember, Christ exchange with Martha. She's waiting for him to heal her brother, but he spends some extra time away. The brother dies, he's in the tomb 4 days, and she's happy to see him come, but she wished he had come before, because she knew that whatever he was going to ask God in prayer, God would have granted to him. I'm pretty sure if you had prayed for him when he was sick, God would have granted him health. And he says to her, he will rise again. She goes, I know. And you can see here the difference between doctrine and life. I know he's going to rise on the last day. That's not what I'm talking about. I wanted him today. He says, you don't understand. The resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. And Christ tells her, I am the resurrection. You are talking about him coming back from the dead. I am talking about him being in me. Do you believe that? Do you believe I am imperishable? Do you believe I am powerful? Do you believe I am glorious? Do you believe that I am it? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even as he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He doesn't leave her to that. Do you believe it? That's not, do you understand it? Many understand it. Many scholars understand it. Many have made all sorts of hypotheses to clarify what it could mean. But that's not the question. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe Christ died and rose from the dead? I'm happy you understand it. But do you believe it? We ought to believe. That is the very foundation of our faith. That is the very foundation of our joy. When someone can tell you about Christ's death and resurrection and there is no joy in him, there is still hopelessness, there is something that didn't happen. They understood it. They just never believed it. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our song. Believe it. Stand on it. Live by it. Hope in it. For his name's sake. For you are his. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of wisdom, of hope, of strength, for the glory with which you have completed the work of redemption. Father, it is such an honor and joy for us to be united with you in Christ. We can look forward, Lord, to his return, knowing that everything that has been promised, everything that you have said you will do in our lives is true, is done. Oh Lord, help us. Help us simmer this moment. Just stay in it, meditate on it. And Father, live by it. Oh Lord, help us to take fear out of our lives, take hopelessness out of our lives. But believe in the power of the resurrection of Christ. The same power, Lord, that raised him from the dead is the power at work in us, is the power at work in the people around us. Father, way too often our situations are helpless. And they only look helpless because we see them with our human eyes. Oh, Father, help us constantly wear the glasses of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The most difficult people out there, the people we pray for that we long to see saved and that we have given up on. Oh Lord, they are no match for the power of Christ, for the love of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Renew our strength this day, Lord. Renew our faith this day. Renew our hope in all of the people that we care and love so much. We thank you in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen.